Hey, good morning. You guys doing good?
Yeah.
All right. David is the only one in this room that's feeling good. Hey, we're thankful for you guys being here today. Today we got a special opportunity. One, you don't have to listen to me, so that's a good thing. But we are going to continue going through Matthew today, but we got a guest coming to give the message this morning. When I say guest, he is maybe a guest to you, but he's not necessarily a guest to us at Grace. Cameron spent some time around his student ministry kind of time frame in our church family. At that point in time, we were just one campus, just one singular place in Fremont. And now God has blessed us to have four different locations, and he's been good to us in that. But Cameron is a member of our church, I actually knew Cameron back all the way back then when we were in student ministry together, but we also went to high school. He was a few years older than I am, but we went to high school together. We played soccer together, there, even though we were sort of friends, he actually didn't really maybe want to be friends with me. He actually wanted to be friends with my sister, and he started taking her out on dates, and then they went to college together, and there he went to Grace College and Seminary, after college, my sister and Cameron got married, then Cameron spent some time in ministry, doing student ministry in Indiana for a little bit. Then we gave him a call, and Cameron jumped on our staff for a few years. And through that time frame, Cameron felt like God was calling him the whole entire time, that God was just calling him to go into the military, become a chaplain in the army. My sister actually told me this week, I was talking to her, and I'm asking, give me some details on Cameron. You know, we need to know some stuff so you guys get to know him a little bit. And she said the day that she knew he had thrown out the chaplaincy thing, the day she knew he was serious was when she found out he was running. So then she understood there needed to be a longer conversation for them. But Cameron has been now a chaplain in the Army for the last decade, where now he serves as Major Michael. And so if you guys wouldn't mind, welcome him to our Grace family.
He just really likes to use words to make me feel old.
I'm not that much older than you, Luke. Good morning. It's good to be here. Let's start with a word of prayer. God, thank you for today. Thank you for family. Thank you for church family. Thank you for your word. But thank you, as we sang in that last song, that we can trust you. And we can just take you at your word and move forth and do great things for you and your glory and your kingdom. Just pray that we would leave here more in love with you and more in love with your people. It's in your name we pray. Amen. So it's great to be here today. I actually started praying for this church about 12 years ago when I was on staff, right? I was doing some other campus thing, and really just at that point, I was actually praying for the church that God was going to plant from Fremont in Port Clinton. So I'm thankful, as I'm sure you all are, that God kind of heard the prayer and made it better, right? And here you are in Sandusky, way better than Port Clinton. No arguments there. God's way is better. But it's great to be here. Been in the Army for about a decade. I've spent some time in Fort Bragg in North Carolina, Georgia, Germany, and then currently we're in San Antonio, Texas, where I serve as a chaplain for about 2,500 recruiters in strip malls over 14 states, kind of traveling around encouraging them. Like Luke said, married a sister. I think they're going to put a family photo up here. Wife Carrie, our three kids. She's slightly nervous, right? Our oldest daughter leaves tomorrow for church camp down in Texas. That's the first time, it's an overnight camp for the week. So Carrie's nervous about that. And being the good soldier that I am, I'm like, all right, bye. And here I am. You deal with that. I'm going to go hang out with family. My mom and dad and sisters are actually here. And aunt, thanks for coming. All right, but we're not really here to talk about me. Right? We're here to learn God's word, to worship God, and so that's what we're going to do. Continue our study in Matthew.
I'm super thankful that I didn't show up like last week or the week before and have to deal with some of that prophecy and timeline nonsense. I'm glad Luke had, not, it's not nonsense, sorry, that was a bad choice of words, but I don't want to preach it, so I'm glad Luke dealt with that. We're going to get back into kind of the narrative account of Jesus' life. If you remember way back before Memorial Day, I know that's hard, that was a long time ago, you looked at Matthew 21, which talks about Palm Sunday, and Jesus' entry into Jerusalem riding a donkey, right, and being praised by the people. And then all of that prophetic teaching, all of this is happening in that last week between Palm Sunday and Easter Sunday. And today we're going to pick up the story in Matthew 26, where we'll see we have a God who loves us and can be trusted with the future. Right? I'm in the army. I am a paratrooper, right, which means I jump out of airplanes. They're not perfectly good airplanes. They're Air Force airplanes. You want to get out of them. Right? Like that's all. Why would you jump out of airplanes? It's not. But, right, like, you put the parachute on and you go. Right? And you trust that the parachute that I don't pack is going to open, right? Some 18, 19-year-old kid right out of high school packed that parachute that either will open and I'll be okay or will not open and I will die, right? And I trust that because he's been trained, he's been inspected, he's been observed doing his job, right? And he's done it over and over again until nobody's worried about it. And then after he packs it, a person who's done it for even longer looks at it visually and makes sure that it looks like it was done right. And then I put it on, and somebody comes around and looks at me and makes sure that I put it on right, and then can do another visual check to make sure that it looks right, and then you go, right? And whatever piece of military equipment you're talking about has a similar story, right? But do not buy the Ford commercials that say military grade is good. But we trust our equipment because we've used it, and because we know that the people who made it and maintain it know what they're doing. Right, past experience allows us to trust, right? And so we'll see some of that today, right? We can trust God. We can trust the timeline of the future that we've talked about for the last month because God's been faithful with the past, right? And what he said in the past has been trustworthy. We serve a God who loves us and can be trusted with the future. And so the first 16 verses of Matthew 26 will show us different people preparing, whether they knew it or not, for the death of Christ. Again, in that week between Palm Sunday and his death and resurrection. Really, today, even the Passover, which was Thursday night of that week. So in 4 days. And as we look at these people, we'll see that biblical characters are not models for us to follow. And you know, they're not examples for us, but they're mirrors for us to identify with. And so we'll read verses 1 and 2 of Matthew 26. When Jesus had finished saying all of these things, right, that you've looked at over the last couple of weeks, he told his disciples, "You know that the Passover takes place after 2 days. And the Son of Man will be handed over to be crucified." All right, so God loves us, right? Jesus has said a few times in Matthew, like, "I'm going to die." But now, having given them the timeline of the future, he makes it really, really clear. Like, hey, Passover's coming in 2 days, and I will be handed over and crucified. It's time-bound, right? He's putting, like, this is going to happen because I love you. He can be trusted with the future. Right, and Passover, right? Said the word a couple of times, but right, way back in Exodus, the beginning of the Bible, right? Moses and the Israelites are slaves in Egypt. Moses goes away and he's shepherding. He ran away, right? And he sees this burning bush, and he goes over and talks to it, and gets God talking to him through the burning bush. And he says, "Take my people, the Israelites, and come away and worship me." And so Moses is like, "Well, God told me to do something. I'm going to do it." And he goes, and Pharaoh's like, "Absolutely not." And so God starts to send plagues of judgment on Egypt so that his people can come out and worship him. And the plagues get progressively worse, and still nothing, right? And they get through 9, and Pharaoh's like, "No, you will not leave." And so God's like, "All right, Moses, you and the Israelites, make some unleavened bread, right? No yeast, no time for it to rise. You're in a hurry. Do this quickly. Pack up your stuff. Sacrifice a lamb, and take the blood of that lamb and spread it over your doorpost of your house. Because tonight, I'm sending an angel to come judge the Egyptians." Right, and the 10th plague is the firstborns of all the Egyptians are killed, except for the ones that are marked, right, the doorposts that are marked with the blood of the Lamb, where God passes over that in his judgment. It's about Passover, that the Jews, right, Jesus is celebrating it. Jews today still celebrate it annually as a reminder of God's protection, God's love, God's promises, right? It's foreshadowing. We'll come back to the idea of Passover in a little bit.
But that's what they're going to do, right? They're going to go celebrate Passover, and Jesus is saying, and I'm going to die. I'm going to be crucified. It's coming. All right, so now people start to prepare for Jesus' death, beginning with the religious leaders. Verse 3. Then the chief priests and the elders of the people assembled in the courtyard of the high priest, who's named Caiaphas, and they conspired to arrest Jesus in a treacherous way and kill him. But they said, not during the festival, so there will not be any rioting among the people. All right, so we see the religious leaders, right? As you've gone through Matthew, the religious leaders and Jesus don't like each other, right? At all, and they're not going to. And they've tried a couple of times to arrest him, kill him, stone him. Nothing's worked. So they get together, like, we can't fail again. We have to get this done. They make some plans, right? We need to avoid Passover, right? Like, the people, like, loved him. Like, you know, Sunday they were all on the streets, like, cheering for him. So we have to keep that in mind, but we got to get it done. What they don't know is that, you know, it's the people are going to turn their backs on Jesus really quick, and it'll be okay, and they'll get it done because God's okay with it, right? God's on board, essentially, with his own death. But they're preparing for Jesus' death. And then Jesus, we see a woman anointing him in verse 6. While Jesus was in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, a woman approached him with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume, and she poured it on his head as he was reclining at the table. When the disciples saw it, they were indignant. Why this waste? They asked. This might have been sold for a great deal and given to the poor. Aware of this, Jesus said to them, why are you bothering this woman? She's done a noble thing for me. You always have the poor with you, but you do not always have me. By pouring this perfume on my body, she's prepared me for burial. Truly I tell you, wherever this gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her. So he's eating at the house of Simon the leper, and a woman comes up and pours expensive oil. Other gospels tell us it's myrrh, which is used, right, or was used as an anointing oil for burial, right? She's anointing him for burial. She's preparing him for burial while he's living. Does she know what, like, does she know he's about to die? I don't know. No, but Jesus does. God does, right? And he's using it to prepare his disciples, to prepare himself for his crucifixion that's coming. But the disciples see this without knowing what's coming, and they freak out. Again, we're told in other gospels, specifically it's Judas Iscariot, who we'll come back to in a second, right? They get angry. What a waste of money. We could have sold that and fed a bunch of poor people. Why would you do that? And Jesus, who cares deeply about the poor, disagrees with them, right? The poor will always be here, Jesus tells them. And he's alluding to the Old Testament where the Israelites were told in the law that God gave to them, like, hey, the poor will always be here, so always take care of them. Don't stop taking care of them. Don't get tired of doing good things for poor people and the needy. Like, you will always have them. Take care of them. And so Jesus is saying, take care of them always. But right now, it's more important that I'm prepared for burial. It's more important to worship God than to take care of the needy. Both are important, right? Like Luke said last week, saved people serve people. If you're truly following Jesus, you will care about people. To summarize, right, Jesus was asked, what's the most important law? Love the Lord your God. What's the second most? Love the people, right? It's both and. But right now, in that moment, Jesus is using this as an object lesson that he will not be with them. He is being prepared for burial in their presence. We can trust God with the future. It's not a surprise to him. He knows he's about to die. And so he takes that worship in stride. And then Judas, in Matthew's account, in verse 14, takes center stage. Then one of the 12, the man called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and said, what are you willing to give me if I hand him over to you? They weighed out 30 pieces of silver for him, and from that time he started looking for a good opportunity to betray him. Right, so at some point in these few days that they've been in Jerusalem, Judas breaks away. Right, he sneaks away to make a deal with the high priests who'd been plotting and planning. Right, they met in Caiaphas' house trying to get this mission done. Judas says, I'll help you. It's easy to take this for granted. Right, if you're familiar with the story, right, like you've heard this part, yeah, Judas betrays it. But like this is one of his best friends, right? Like one of his inner, like his 12 disciples, like the people who had spent 3 years walking, learning from Jesus at Jesus' feet. And we just celebrated 4th of July, right? America 250. Benedict Arnold, right, from the beginning, was trying to destroy America, right? Sabotage it. sell us out to the British so we'd lose. This is way bigger than that, right? Like, this is Judas is selling God to death, the ultimate backstab. And we're told the price on Jesus' head is 30 pieces of silver, which again is a tie back to the Old Testament, where that's a prophecy about the Messiah, proving God can be trusted with the future because he's proven himself already. Judas's God, think about that. Judas's God, actual our God, was walking with Judas every day, talking about things of God. But the thing Judas actually worshipped was the money in his pocket. And he wanted more of that more than he wanted God. Because Judas held the money bags for the group, right? He had a thing for money. The love of money, we're told, is the root of all kinds of evil. Money isn't necessarily evil, but it very easily becomes God. It very easily destroys us, destroys relationships. And we don't maybe always get to see the transaction so clearly, right? We don't know the price. Here, Judas is selling his soul for a few months' pay. And what's your price, right? What number, if they dangled in front of you, would you do what, not care about anything, right? Like, I just need that money. Morals are gone. But again, biblical characters are mirrors for identification. The religious leaders, the ones who spent life studying the word of God, fail to understand what it had taught them, right? They see God in the flesh in front of them, having spent their life studying his word, and they're like, we got to kill him. That's not right. That's not what we wanted. That's not what we were expecting. I'm jealous. Judas, a disciple, his business manager, tempted by personal gain and his idol of wealth. Peter, you'll look at next week, but like Jesus' best friend, his right-hand man, denies him, betrays him. Only the woman, as they're preparing for the death of Jesus, only the woman is doing the right thing. But church, where do you see yourself? Are you the leader who's actually just selfishly seeking personal growth and gain? We're going to spend a lot of time in trainings and deployments and whatnot. And right, like the highlight of the day, generally, is chow time. Not the MREs, but like, you know, most days, on a good day, at least once, on a really good day, twice, we'll get like hot meals, buffet style. And so being a good chaplain, right, like that's the place to be, because everybody's going to come through, or not necessarily everybody, but leader people will come through to grab trays for other people and take them to them, so like I can check on the person who's actually there and like, hey, is everybody okay? Like, you know, because that's kind of my job, is to go see them and like tell them that it doesn't matter that their house caught fire yesterday, they have to do the mission, right? And so I talk them through that. And so I stand at the chow line, right, and serving or talking to people as they come through, giving them little quick moments of encouragement or a Bible verse to think about as they walk through. But most of the time, right, assuming we don't run out, which happens, but assuming there's food left, right, now it's like me and two or three other guys and maybe a lot of food left on a good day. And so my tray of food is a lot bigger than the ones that I've been scooping for the last hour, right? And so am I really like doing my job and taking care of these soldiers? Or am I just waiting in line and standing around so that I can take care of my belly, right? But what is it, right, in your life, right? Are you actually serving people? Or are you just looking for ways to satisfy your own appetites, to put your name out there, to make yourself look good by doing good to others? Or maybe you're a religious person, right? Or you call yourself, but either you won't understand or you won't accept the teaching of God's word, right? Things like baptism, church attendance, good deeds. Either you look for those as a way to be saved, or you're like, oh, well, they don't save me, so they don't matter. Or maybe it's something else, right? Like you read a passage, or you know, something came up on a sermon and God's like been convicting you, like, hey, this is a sin that you need to stop. And you're like, yeah, but it's fun, so I'm gonna keep doing it, right? And you take that religiosity and you're like, yeah, it's fine, God, I can do what I want. That's more important. I want to do this. Are you willing to sell out anything for your idols, right? And usually we talk about idols, we talk about like money, sex, power, things like that. I think that the secret one for most Americans, that our actual idol is comfort. We just want to be comfortable, and we'll do anything to be comfortable, right? I've been following along. Luke mentioned we played soccer, right? So I love the World Cup. It's great. We've been following along a lot, right? And my wife and others, probably in you here, right? I've been following along with the Europeans falling in love with America, right? And we've been doing that too, because like we spent 2.5 years falling in love with Europe, so it's fun to watch it back. But what are they falling in love with, right? Like what's the things that remains, like Buc-ee's? Ranch dressing is the weird one, and whatever. But like air conditioning, ice, refills, Mexican food with nachos, right? Like comfortable hotels, right? All the things that we do that, because we just want to be comfortable, right? Like I want my drink to be cold. I want my air to be cold, right? Like just driving yesterday with my niece who like had the air conditioning on in the car set for like 60 degrees and a blanket. And it's like, what do you do? Like, what do you do? She's like, well, this is more comfortable. Like, if I made the air warm, I want to be like, this is, I want to be, right? Like, we want to be comfortable and we will do anything we can to be comfortable. But is that really important? Right? Like, even if I showed up and I dressed European and I didn't talk, because even if I kind of knew the language, like, my accent's terrible, right? Like, you very easily would know that I'm an American. But even if I didn't do those things and I hid it, Europeans would still know that I was American. Because I'm standing there like this, or I'm standing there like this, right? We lean all the time. Why? Because leaning is more comfortable than standing like actually with good posture and just standing there. Americans will do anything to be comfortable. I think the dirty little secret is that comfort is our idol. And we don't want to be challenged. We don't want to be pushed. We don't want to be encouraged to do hard things. Right, you see that in the military, because every time we do training, every time we go away, right, it's somebody's first time doing that, because basic training doesn't count, and they know it, but now they're, like, in the real army, and they still have to do this, what is this? And now, like, I haven't eaten in, like, 7 hours, no, you don't need to stop, you need to dig this hole, right, because the drones will come blow us up, let's dig, you'll eat eventually, I promise, keep moving, don't worry about your own comfort, do the mission. What do you sell out for your own comfort? Or, like the woman, do you honestly think you relate best as somebody who's truly worshiping God, who's taking care of the idols, who's put God in the center of your life, knowing that he's enough and you can fully depend on him? Somebody else is preparing for the death of Jesus through these verses too, right? It's Jesus. He's made it clear, like, I'm going to die. I know it is coming. Right, came in end of 2016 and at the beginning, right, the first couple of years, I talked to a bunch of people who were getting ready to retire out of the military, right, and so that means that they'd been done 20 years or so, and they were freaking out, right, because, you know, 2018, right, that right before 9/11, right, they joined, and so they'd spent their entire career back and forth from America to Iraq and Afghanistan, and they had decided, hey, I don't need a plan. I don't need to think about the future. I don't have one. I will die. And this wasn't like some crazy talk. Like, one of them I was talking to, like, literally had been the only guy in his vehicle to survive when they got hit by an IED, a roadside bomb outside of Baghdad, right? Like, everybody else in the vehicle died. And he's like, well, you know, I came back to America after that deployment, but I showed up, and they're like, cool, enjoy the next year. Here's your orders to deploy again. So, you know, like, spend a little bit of time with your family, but you're not making plans, right? You're blowing all the money to take the kids to Disney World because then you're going to go back to Afghanistan and you're going to die there. And now, right, he's actually survived all those deployments. And he's getting to the end of his time in the military, and he's, like, 39. And he's like, sir, what do I do for the next 40 years? And, well, let's start with repairing your relationship with your wife and kids because they're still around. So that's a win. Let's make it better, and then we'll figure it out. Didn't always work out. It worked out for some of them, but, right? Living expecting death is no way to live. But Jesus didn't live expecting to die, but he knows it's coming. It's right around the corner. But rather than freak out or shut down, Jesus stares it down and approaches his death for us, for our good. He suffers for us, for me. We can trust God with the future, and we can trust his love. And so following these interactions, Jesus has what we call, you know, the Lord's Supper, communion, but Jesus is having Passover. Jesus is celebrating the Passover meal with his disciples. And the account begins with a very brief but incredible reminder that Jesus is God and can be trusted. Right, I just want to read a couple of these verses quick. Verse 17, on the first day of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, Where do you want us to make preparations to eat the Passover? Go into the city to a certain man, he said, and tell him, the teacher says, my time is near. I'm celebrating the Passover at your place with my disciples. So the disciples did as Jesus directed them and prepared the Passover. Right? Like, did you catch that? They're standing outside and he's like, go into the city. The city's Jerusalem, which is a fairly large city back then. And it's crowded because it's Passover. So like all of Israel is in the city. And Jesus just tells his disciples, like, hey, go walk into town, find the guy, and tell him, hey, the teacher says we need to take your place over for dinner tonight. Go into Cedar Point after church, find the guy, and be like, hey, you're supposed to buy me and my family dinner while we're here. Let's go. Breakers is open. It's crazy. It makes no sense. But God. Right? Totally normal for God to tell people to do a crazy thing and for it to happen exactly like he said it would. You can trust God with the future. But we should also unquestionably obey God. Because, that's right, they do it and it happens. My first day in the real army, right, like four months or so of training, and then I show up, like I'm in my office, I don't know anything from anything, like what am I just doing? And in walks a leader in my unit who says, hey, I've got a soldier whose kid's dying, like actively dying of cancer, like probably will be dead within the next month. And so I'm like, all right, cool, I can do that. I've done that before, I know what I'm doing. Sounds terrible, well, you know, it is what it is. And so the children's hospital is about an hour away. And so I get in my car and I drive up and I pray with the mom and the kid and kind of play with the kid a little bit and go back and went back up there again later in the week. And then a week or two later, the child died. And I went to talk to her supervisor, not the guy who originally told me, but right, like an NCO, a sergeant, who's like, gives her direct desk day every day. And I'm like, hey, you're aware? Are you going up? It's like, yes, sir. I'm like, all right, cool. Do you want to ride together? In my head, just thinking like, hey, you know, like, he doesn't make a lot of money. Like, it's a bit of a drive. Like, I'll pay the gas money. We can just drive together in the parking. Like, it'll be a thing. And he's like, yes, sir. Of course, sir. Absolutely, sir. And, you know, we didn't leave immediately. And I kind of talked to him again. And this guy had no desire to go in the car with me, which is fine. But I was an officer. And he was saying, yes, sir, because I had given him a suggestion. And he's like, well, now I'm going with the chaplain. And I'm like, no, like, don't do that. Like, do you actually want, no, sir, I have no desire to go with you. Okay, cool. But he was just going to unquestionably obey because I had suggested something, trying to be nice. And he's like, of course, yes, let's do it. Right? I was at a dinner this week. My current boss is retiring. And so there was an optional dinner. Right? Optional doesn't mean the same thing in the military. Right? Because 100% of the people who got invited to the optional dinner were there. If I invited you all to an optional dinner, 5 of you may show up. And that's fine. Like that's the expectation. Right? But there's no options in the military. But I don't think there's quite as many options in God's word as we'd like to think there are. Right? If God suggests something, we should probably just unquestionably do it. Right? Not the last guy to ignore, but one of the guys to ignore that you may have heard of ended up in the belly of a fish. Right, and then got puked. Like, if God tells you to do something, just do it. It doesn't matter if it makes any sense. Right? Like, start running and give your wife a heart attack. Don't give yourself an out that's not there. Be uncomfortable serving God. And so having found this location, right, exactly like Jesus said it was, by finding the guy in the city surrounded by tourists, they prepare the Passover. Verse 20. When the evening came, he was reclining at the table with the 12. While they were eating, he said, truly I tell you, one of you will betray me. Deeply distressed, each one began to say to him, surely not I, Lord. And he replied, the one who dipped his hand with me in the bowl, he will betray me. The Son of Man will go, just as it is written about him. But woe to the man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for him if he had not been born. Judas, his betrayer, replied, surely not I, Rabbi. You have said it. He told him, right? So Jesus' response. So that evening they gather, they're eating the Passover meal and at the randomly chosen house with the man who fully supported it. And Jesus announces, hey, one of you 12 is about to betray me. They all act surprised. Ironically, even Judas, right? He doesn't like, oh yeah, that's me. It's like, oh, not me. He's a much better actor than I was. Right? Everybody in that room is surprised. except Jesus, the one who just said it. Remember, we can trust God with the future. Jesus gives him a warning to the one who would betray him, and we see part of that fulfillment here later in Matthew. But Judas, you know, all of the other 11 ask, and Judas puts on his poker face like, you're not talking about me. And Jesus is like, well, you've said so. And the other gospels tell us at this point, Judas gets up and goes. Like he beats feet to do what he's going to do. And so you're right, like you've all seen like the Last Supper painting by Michelangelo, right? And they're all just like sitting there relaxing, eating dinner. Like, no, like one of them just like bolts out the door. Like this was not a calm scene. And yet, Jesus, knowing what's coming, knowing why he left, we're going to celebrate the Passover. So he continues, verse 26. As they're eating, Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it, gave it to the disciples and said, take and eat, this is my body. Then he took a cup and after giving thanks, he gave it to them and said, drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. But I tell you, I will not drink from this fruit of the vine from now on until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. After singing a hymn, they went to the Mount of Olives. So they're eating the Passover meal. Jesus takes the bread, blesses it, and gives it to his disciples and says, take it and eat it. This is my body. And then he does the same thing with the blood. He's still sitting in front of them. Right? All of his blood still intact. All his body not yet beaten and whipped. Right? It's a symbol. It's a symbol of the blood which would soon literally be spilt, poured out for the forgiveness of sins. Right? And shortly we'll participate in this symbol, this remembrance of Jesus' sacrifice. And I do this a lot now as a chaplain, right? Like, again, in these places, because if I've got 5 to 10 minutes with a group of soldiers to encourage them, right, and to have a little service with them, I you don't get an hour. You get, like I said, 5 to 10 minutes. It's like, what can I do to point them back to God, to let them think about God? So we read a little bit about James, or from James, because James is easy to remember and realize when you're super tired and exhausted. And then we often will have communion. Because there's nothing you can do to really recenter your heart and your mind than to take that breath, take that moment, and prepare yourself, and then go through the action of taking communion and focusing on the death and the sacrifice of Jesus. And so I've never worshiped better than in the middle of the desert or on the Black Sea with a group of like 5, 6, 10 soldiers having communion and thinking about what God has done for us. Jesus is preparing to die. Within hours, he'll be arrested, tried, and nailed to the cross. But again, what is he doing? He's having Passover, right, where they sacrificed a lamb and poured its blood over their doorpost so that God's judgment would pass over. What is Jesus going to become? The Passover lamb. He's going to take the place as the final sacrifice. And through his blood, God's judgment passes over the believer. In fulfillment of that. And so Jesus is dreading the physical and spiritual pain he knows is coming. Yet he confidently, boldly walks towards his sacrifice. In the same way that Jesus tells his disciples to walk ahead and prepare a room in a stranger's house, he can tell them, this is my last Passover. Again, Passover, it had been a quick thing. By this point, like it was a week. I mean, it's still a week, right? And this is day one. So that he should have 6 more Passovers, like, before Passover ends. And he tells them, this is my last one. I will not do this again. And they're like, we have tomorrow. Yeah, it's not happening. He knew. He'd already told them one of the 12 had been eating with him. That one had gotten up and left. He knew. And before that, he had washed Judas's feet. He knew, and he stayed. Right? He wasn't tricked or surprised. He could have hidden. He could have run away, but he stayed. He willingly went. He knew the future, but he loves us more than we can ever really understand. He knew, and he led his disciples out to sing a hymn of praise to God, walking to the Mount of Olives. We serve a God who loves us and can be trusted with the future. We fail him in many ways, over and over, through our desires, our selfishness, our pride, our idols, right? Our leadership that's really self-serving, our religious, or our denial of what we understand of God's desires. Jesus looks at those failures and offered himself to be crucified. And then boldly moved ahead, knowing, understanding better than we do what crucifixion was going to mean, and knowing the spiritual pain of his separation from God on the cross. And he chose to do that out of his love. Let's pray. Father, thank you for sending your son. Jesus, thank you for dying, for understanding what it was going to cost, and saying, that's okay. My love for the people, for humanity, is bigger than that price. I'm going to do it, and boldly following through so that you could become our Passover lamb. And through your blood, we are healed, we are forgiven, we are sanctified, we are made right before the Father because of your work, God and Jesus. And so we just thank you for that. We thank you for your love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.